Our main point is this today. In Christ, live a life of full humanity by denying sin and clinging to virtue and holiness. In Christ, in that state of having been buried with Him in baptism and risen to new life by faith, in Christ, live a life of full humanity by denying sin and clinging to virtue and holiness. Verse 7 says, "In these you too once walked when you were living in them." Verse 8 begins, "But now." But now. And so we see one of those drastic turns of logic and reapplication of the truth that Paul is conveying here. So we see, firstly, don't forget the gospel. Don't forget the gospel. That keeps this from becoming mere legalism. And my, how church after church after church would love to heap legalistic salvation upon you. If you follow these rules, you will be saved. My friends, not even the saints of the Old Testament who lived in the full fruition of the law were saved by obedience. They were saved by faith. And so as we come to this point in Colossians where we have very clear commands, it is not a huge stretch of the human mind to see that Paul is telling us to do something here. But if we start there and say, if I do this, then I will be accepted by the Heavenly Father. If I obey this, then I will be holy. Paul, quite the opposite, is saying, because you've been accepted by the Father, because you've been baptized in Christ, because you've had your heart circumcised, because all these things are true, now do this. In a sense, he's saying, because you are holy, be holy. Live a holy life. Don't forget the gospel. Because if you begin to forget the sovereign grace of our Lord, you begin to be ensnared by a legalism that will choke you, will kill your joy, will kill your delight in the gospel. Secondly, understand the action that comes from the power. Okay? So what Paul does here in verse 7 is he's listed out in verse 6 these sins, and we went through those last week. And he says, in these two you once walked when you were living in them. And so what he's showing here is this source of action, that you were living in sin, and so consequently your occupation was sin. You see that? You understand that? That the source of your life, so to speak, was your sinful heart. And so all that would flow out of that was sinful. And like people travel from city to city and town to town for the purpose of business, we walked about sinning everywhere we could because that was our job and we wanted to do it with gusto. As we say in the Wood Home, we don't just believe in total depravity, we practice it every day in more ways than we would like to admit. And without that spirit work in our life, the sin just runs rampant. And so Paul then takes that and begins to turn it on its head. He establishes this argument that previous to baptism, the sinner is walking in sin. Previous to that, that work of the Spirit, the sinner is walking in sin because they have found darkness as a source of life. So thirdly, by this turn of phrase, this "but now," we see that the basis for virtuous living is your new life in Christ. And so the principle is that the action comes from a source of power. And so then the application of that to regeneration, to salvation, to the work of the Spirit applying the work of Christ to your heart, is that the basis for virtuous living is your new life in Christ. And that those words you will find in many sentences across the American church, but they're usually in a different order. The basis of new life in Christ is virtuous living, might be one way that you hear it said. It's not true. The way to find new life in Christ is to do these things. That's not true. The basis for virtuous living is your already in possession, changed heart and life. Verse 8 turns verse 7 on its head. You are living in this, you are walking in this, but now you must put them all away. Turns it on its head, moving the elect from a state of hopeless despair to holy decision. Living in the redeemed life. So fourthly, again, as we saw last week, this resurrected walk reshapes the relationship of humanity to one another. As we come to this list of sins, what clearly changes in this renewal of thought and life that Paul is communicating here is the interaction of the one changed to himself and his environment, those around him. And even changes them to their environment. Now that might sound a little complex and crazy, but hopefully we can extrapolate this a little bit. Let me say that again. What clearly changes in this renewal of thought and life is the interaction of the one changed to himself and his environment, as well as those around him, even with their environment. So what I'm saying here is that the renewed life, the cardio-circumcised life that we have been studying and looking at for weeks now, the result of that is real life, tangible change in the life of the believer and in those around them and even in their worlds around them. It's like taking one rock and throwing it into the lake. And you see the calm lake, and that pebble goes right in the middle. And what happens? The rings begin to go out. But what happens with the gospel is taking a handful of rocks and throwing it into the lake, and all these concentric circles begin touching one another and impacting one another and creating very choppy water out of just a small handful of pebbles. Because that change in the dynamic of the surface of the water begins to enact other change which impacts one another. Let me get to the specifics here. Here in this list of sins that we have, that Paul gives us, we see inner sins and we see outer sins, just like last week. We see sins of the heart, and then we see the outflow of that into life. What are the inward sins we see? We see anger. That's the first thing listed. Anger is a me issue. If I'm mad, I'm mad. It may not necessarily flow out of me. Maybe something that I deal with in my own heart, but anger is a me issue. But wrath, we take that and we amplify anger to wrath. Wrath is a me issue, but others feel it. Because it begins to flow out towards them. And so I might cut someone off in a conversation because I'm not even mad at them. I'm mad about something else. I'm using myself as an example because I know there's way too many examples in the pews and I could never use all of them. And so I'll just use myself as an example. Okay. But then what is malice? Malice is anger turned to wrath, pointed directly at someone. Now I'm not just mad. I'm not just mad enough that it's overflowing. It's mad and I am honing in like a white hot laser at someone that I am furious with. So that becomes me against another. Now we come to the outer sins that Paul lists here, and we take that analysis of the first three, and it's in the exact opposite order of the next three. Slander is me intentionally destroying the reputation of someone else. Obscenity, obscene talking. Have you ever been in a room where someone has a potty mouth and you can cut the tension with a knife? They're not necessarily cussing out someone in the room. They're just cussing and swearing. And so it's something that they are doing, but others are feeling it. Do you see that? It's like, I must confess that I got more into the NCAA tournament this year than I have gotten into it for years, because I'm a passionate person. And when it comes to sports, I just have to walk away because I get so frustrated and upset. And there's no longer a need to follow anything that's going on in the NCAA tournament. But growing up on the basketball court, and my house had the best basketball court in town, in the town that I grew up in. So we ended up with neighborhood kids over there all the time, pick up games in the evenings and stuff. My dad even hooked up lights so we could play at night. And I love basketball, and we played all the time. But nothing was more frustrating to me than when someone would start swearing, particularly taking the Lord's name in vain on the basketball court. That drives me nuts. I mean, sports is sports, people. Get over it. One lost shot does not require you to condemn your soul to hell by taking the Lord's name in vain, okay? And so I came up with a phrase that I would use that really seemed to stem the problem no matter where I was. People would take the Lord's name in vain, and I'd be like, oh, you know him too? And I'd just keep running down the court. And what's he talking about? That? Well, then they'd start calling me names. Which, that's fine. Call me names. Just don't use the Lord's name. But see, people will cuss and swear, and they may not even be cussing someone out per se, but others feel that. And then the last one here really kind of brings these all together, this just general sense of lying, where Paul breaks out of just a list, and he says, he separates it out in verse 9, saying, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. See, lying is me, but others can feel it, and it may be against another. It kind of wraps up all of these sins that Paul is dealing with right now. And so we see there's an inner life, there's an outer life, that the sin impacts ourselves, but it impacts others, and others, it can even be against others. And so Paul here is talking about this aspect of the law that is loving your neighbor as yourself. If you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you will not slander them. You will not use language around them that is offensive. You will not lie to them. The basic of all things. And it's strange to me, he's writing this to the church. This is not, okay, we're going to write a note to Sterling, all the non-church members, straighten up. No, this is to the church. To not harbor within ourselves any sin. So that mortification, that killing that we talked about last week, of the parts of us that delight in sin, it is a non-stop process. Just as depravity, just as sinfulness touches every aspect of our thoughts and our minds and our hearts and our intentions and our wills, that is the lengths to which we must go to mortify the flesh. There is no sin that we can tuck away and say, well, that one's okay. I'll hold on to that. I'll just kind of keep this here back in the dark recesses of my heart. And why not? Because like an airport spotlight, the Spirit has come. And he has exposed all of us to the light of the gospel. There is no place for our sin to hide. And so we must give it up. And as we look at this list of sins, as we look at how Paul handles this, we understand that because of the newness of life in Christ, loving your neighbor as yourself can be a reality. When you read a passage like Leviticus, like we just read, you know, first of all, a good chunk of people, it's the Old Testament, and that doesn't apply to us today, and that's ridiculous. But you know, your average person, you read that, they're going to say, that's impossible. What are you talking about? That as a businessman, I am not going to wring every cent I can out of my business so that someone else might benefit? We want to talk about the American mindset. I'm going to do everything I can for me. And so the government is left to feel like it has to take care of people. Because the church has tended to buy into the American mindset. And what I do is for me, and what you do is up to you. This is America. Land of the free and home of the selfish. And so we end up not loving your neighbor, our neighbors, as ourselves, but because of the gospel, because of the life that Christ brings, because of that new man that we are called to put on, it is possible. It is very possible. Fifthly, the newness of life in Christ will, by the Spirit's working, never get old. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You've taken it off, you've laid it aside. Not just it, but all of the activities that go with it. And now you've put on the new self. It is new in timeline. We experience the sinful human life first, then we are given new holy life in Christ. It's new in quality. Like the new song we are committed to singing in our praise, the new life found in Christ, found by killing off those members who would serve another God other than Christ. The new life is one of constant reflection upon the gospel and all Christ has accomplished for us as the Spirit applies His finished work to our hearts. And my desire is that as we come and worship each week, and as we read the law together, that 20 years from now, when all my hair is gone, or maybe today, but 20 years from now, if I am still standing in this pulpit, still reading the law to you every week, that you would not be sitting there, oh, I did it again. But 20 years from now, you'd say, you know, when that young kid came to our church, I had a real issue with covetousness. I had an issue with how I handled the truth. But praise God, the Spirit has been working in me. It's the desire for my heart and for yours. That we see this new life becoming a greater and greater and greater reality. That we're not always knocked back to square one, but that we're reminded because square one happened, because Christ came and did what He did and the Spirit applies it to our life, because of that, we're able to make true progress in holiness. It's new, this newness of life, this new self, is new eschatologically as we think of the new heaven and the new earth. This is the type of people that God is looking for, if we can put it that way. This is the type of people who will live in the new heaven and the new earth. And so this new self is one that will stand even in that last day, the day when sin is completely vanquished It's worth noting that in this verse, there are a couple different verb tenses going on. This put off and put on that is mentioned is in the aorist tense. It's past. It's done. The renewing that is mentioned here, having put on the new self which is being renewed, speaks to the ongoing nature of sanctification. So what's done is done. This work is accomplished. The old self is put away. The new self is put on. And so now we are working that out, living in the new works, the good works for which we were predestined in Christ Jesus, that come with this new self that we put on. Finally, number six, this full humanity that I mentioned in our point. In Christ, live a life of full humanity by denying sin and clinging to virtue and holiness. What is this full humanity? Well, know that the gospel forces our hand on what humanity should be, making us to be as God intended, not as we had become. Remember, back in the garden, God created everything, including humanity, and He said what? I shouldn't have done that. No, He said, it is good. And then the fall happened. So what the gospel does, contrary to the world would say, you got to do whatever you want. You got to be selfish. You got to pursue pleasure for yourself, in yourself, of yourself. You've got to do all this stuff. And that is what being a person is all about. You got to find what being human is all about. The gospel says no. The gospel brings us back around to a full humanity of what God intended us to be. Because by this work of Christ, by the Spirit applying the work of Christ to our hearts, it is restoring us, it is renewing us in the image of God in which we were created, that has been marred and so distorted by sin. And so we understand that the serpent, the devil, seeks still to plant doubt in our minds against God's word. Life works the way life works because the Lord built it that way. He gives His word. He empowers us to respond. And we live out His word. Satan would implant in our minds that we need to get away from all these restrictions and regulations of the gospel. We've got to get away from that to experience the fullness of what humanity is. And in truth, that is what is destroying humanity. Christ has come and is working toward the restoration of God's creation. And here, in this little snippet of Colossians 3, we catch a glimpse of the fingerprints of God on humanity. That there can be a group of people called the church that are not marked by selfish ambition, that are not marked by lying to one another, that are not marked by anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscenity. That there can be a group of people living as God intended humanity to live. And so we see that this new life in Christ impacts not just us, but it impacts one another. And consequently, it impacts those around us. When someone comes under the conviction of the gospel and they stop lying, they stop slandering, and they start doing what Leviticus calls God's people to, of standing up for your neighbor. Not just not lying and not slandering your neighbor, but actually standing up for the reputation of your neighbor. That is change. That is newness of life. That is the gospel being poured out in a bright testimony shining to the world around us. But it all comes back to these two words, in Christ. In Christ. Measuring our hearts against the gospel. Measuring our hearts against God's word. And understanding we must be born again. We must die in our baptism. And we must be risen again by God's Spirit with the resurrection of Christ.